Peter. All right. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Let's just start with prayer.
Come on.
Our Father, thank you so much, God, that we can come together as a family.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, God, that you have given us your word, that we can go to it and be directed by it, God, that we can just hear your voice this morning. I pray that this time can bring us closer to you, that we can know you better as we leave, that our hearts can be soft to your word, that we can respond as you would want us to. Please, God, let us leave speaking of you. Let us just be amazed with you, God, from this morning, God. Let us just be so in love with you, Father. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be together as a family and be led by you. I love you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, if you're visiting, my name is Peter. My beautiful wife, Anna, and I, we lead the young professional, the campus, and the team ministries here at the Bloomington Church. I just love being here. We haven't been here very long, but we've really enjoyed our time. And like you've heard, we've been doing this series on Jesus the King. And Jesus the King, today, we're going to focus in on the power. And Jesus the King is written by Timothy Keller. And this book helps us understand Jesus, and it helps strengthen our relationship with him.
Come on.
Our main passage that we're going to focus in on today is in Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. Let's go ahead and turn there and read it.
Let's go, Peter.
This story is all about the power of Jesus.
Amen.
Mark 4, verse 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, Jesus speaking, "Let us go over there to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this?" Even the wind and the waves obey him.
Amen.
This is an amazing story. I am so fired up about what we get to talk about today, about Jesus and his power.
Yeah.
We get to see this story. And this story, Jesus, he's traveling with his disciples. And as they're crossing in a boat to the other side of the water, a fierce storm hits. And a little context here. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is 30 miles from Mount Hermon. Often cold air from the mountain would collide with warm air from the sea, and it would create thunderstorms and squalls. Some of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They would have been used to these storms.
Yeah.
But we see the disciples, they thought they were about to drown. This must have been some storm.
Yeah. Okay.
The disciples were afraid as the boat was being swamped, as it was filling with water. And Jesus is sleeping in the stern. Apparently, Jesus is a heavy sleeper.
Yeah.
But then Jesus gets up. We see him rebuke the storm. He commands with his words for the storm to stop, and it does. Jesus talks to the storm as someone would command a child to be quiet and still.
Come on.
Sometimes when I was a third grade teacher, as I would have a student who was very loud or struggling with something, my words wouldn't initially help them calm down. Here, Jesus speaks three words, and a furious storm responds to him in obedience.
Come on.
The wind dies down and the water's calm. If you've ever been around water after a storm, the water, it actually takes hours for it to calm down. Here we see that the squall is completely calm. Have you ever seen still water?
Yeah.
It's like a mirror where you can see your own reflection in it. After this, Jesus, he speaks to his disciples. He questions where their faith is. And then we get to see the disciples respond to him. They were afraid of a storm, but now we see they're terrified of Jesus. They saw a powerful storm, but they realized that Jesus was even more powerful and uncontrollable. This leads me to my first point. Jesus is the power.
Come on.
In the story we just read in Mark 4, who calmed the storm? It was Jesus.
Yeah.
He is the power. Turn with me to Colossians 2, verse 9.
Let's go, Peter.
The church in Colossae had some confusion from some different false doctrine that had crept in. They had some confusion about who Jesus was and if he had the power that God had. God spoke through Paul, and in this letter, he helps clear up that misunderstanding, that misconception. He helps show Jesus and what his power was. In Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." This verse shows that when Jesus was in bodily form, so a human body, he had all the fullness of God.
Yep.
So he had all the same power as God did.
Yep.
This makes sense. Jesus is one with God and the Spirit. When we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you can see Jesus' power as he walked the earth. I mean, shout it out. What are some ways? How did we see Jesus' power when he walked the earth?
Walked on water.
Walked on water.
Healings.
Miracles. Healings. Raised the dead. Water to wine. Yeah, absolutely. Many, many things. We saw that he healed lepers. The blind, the crippled. He drove out demons. He spoke with authority, with power. He brought people back from the dead. He rose from the dead. In ancient cultures, they all were in agreement about one thing I know of for sure, and that was the ocean. They viewed it as chaos. The waters were uncontrollable. They viewed it in ancient cultures, Greek and others, that only a god could control the water, not a man. In our story in Mark 4, we read and we see that Jesus doesn't call on a power.
Right.
He stops the storm by his power.
Yeah, come on.
Who is in control? Do you see the storms in your life to be in control? Or is Jesus in control?
Come on.
Are any storm or trial more powerful than Jesus the King? The object of your faith is important.
Amen.
God is sovereign. That means he's in control.
Yep.
Jesus is the power. We need to store this truth in our hearts. If Jesus is the power, then what are you? I hate to break it to you. You are not the power.
That's right.
My second point. You are not the power.
That's right.
Maybe that'll be me someday. I love working out. I'll probably be that old guy trying to lift heavy things in the gym someday, like him, Mandelbaum. So, my second point, you are not the power.
That's right.
Come on.
Turn with me to Isaiah 55.
Let's go, Peter.
Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours. One of the biggest struggles we have is valuing our thoughts and our ways higher than we should. We can view ourselves as the ones with the power. I love working out. Working out helps me calm down. It's fun to me. I enjoy it. With working out, one person I really look up to with working out, one person who I view as really strong, is Arnold Schwarzenegger. He has power. You know, he's strong. He has an amazing story. He was an Austrian immigrant. He went on to dominate the world of bodybuilding. In the 70s, I was not around in the 70s, but I've read in the 70s, he was a seven-time Mr. Olympia champion. An unofficial record, he has been told to have bench-pressed 500 pounds. He's a very powerful man. He went on to be a movie actor. Say what you want about his accent.
Wow.
But he did Predator, Terminator 2. He went on to be the governor of California, right? He is a very successful man. He is a very powerful and strong man. But his greatest strength doesn't come close to the power of Jesus.
Come on.
We can view ourselves as powerful, but when we try to show off our power in comparison to God's power, it's like when a little kid tries to get someone's attention and say, "Look what I can do." It's cute, but it's not powerful. It's not powerful at all. Jesus is the power. Go to the next slide. We aren't the power. God is.
Come on.
This verse, it talks about how God's ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, God's ways are greater than ours. God's thoughts are greater than ours.
Yep.
And my pride, I have tried to take on the storms in my life by my power.
Yep.
In the trial, when it comes to pride, to lust, to selfishness, I have not relied on God always or talked to brothers. I've tried to fight my sin by my power.
Come on.
These storms have humbled me. They've taught me that Jesus is the power. Are you trying to make it through the storms of your life by your power? How proud would you be to try to make it without God?
Come on.
Your power and ways aren't God's. When we're in storms, we can think and we don't know what to think about it because our thoughts aren't God's thoughts. That's what this verse is saying. Our ways aren't God's ways.
Yeah.
When I go to somebody and I'm wrestling with something, I don't want to hear what you have to think about it. I want to know what God thinks about it. Because
yeah.
His thoughts are greater. His ways are greater.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want to go to Him rather than myself. In storms, we realize we are not the power. In storms, we need to clear our minds of our thoughts and be filled with God's thoughts.
Amen.
Our story in Mark 4 that we've been focusing on, we see that the disciples didn't stop the storm. Jesus did. You are not the power. My third point is trust Jesus in trials.
Come on.
Back to our story that we focused on in Mark 4 of Jesus calming the storm. As the boat was swamped, the disciples, they went to Jesus. They asked him. They asked him if, "Do you care if we drowned?" They were asking, "Don't you love us?" Their perspective was that if Jesus loves us, why would he let us be in this terrible danger?
Come on.
In storms and trials that we experience, we can ask these same questions. We can ask and we can question if Jesus loves us, where he is, and why he's allowing us to go through things that are so hard. There have been a lot of storms in our world recently.
Yeah.
We've been giving, praying. These storms have left people with fear and many questions. We must remember God. God talks about storms and trials. We can't always know whether God caused the trial or allowed the trial. But we can learn from it. Turn with me to James 1, verses 2 through 4.
Go, Peter.
Come on.
James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So God says here, when we have trials of many kinds, so things are happening in your family's health, something happens to your car, something's happening with your job at work, something's happening in your own heart that you're battling. The imagery here, when it's saying trials of many kinds, like being surrounded by trials, they're just all around you. Yeah. When that's happening, it says to view that as pure joy, those moments. We often consider the most joyous moments of our life when there's no trials in our lives. When everything's going great.
We like that.
Yeah. Often the Bible says the opposite of what we have thought. It says, consider it pure joy. So the greatest, highest joy when you're going through the toughest of times. Why? It says because those trials can produce something. It can develop perseverance. And that perseverance can make you mature, complete, not lacking anything. God does this because he wants us to be holy. But we can just want to be happy.
There you go.
God says the testing of our faith. The word testing here comes from how a silversmith would test his silver. A silversmith would put raw silver in a big pot, and then he would make a fire, huge, raging hot, big hot fire, and heat this pot up crazy hot. When you melt silver, all the impurities, the rust, it rises to the top. Then the silversmith would take a tool, and he would scrape that rust and those impurities off the top. Then the silversmith would heat it up again and scrape that top layer off. Then he'd do it again, over and over. This was called testing. The way a silversmith could tell if the silver was clean, pure, or tested is he could look down and he could see his own reflection in the pot of silver. Do you see the picture here? When we're tested by trials in our lives, all of our impurity rises to the top. We think we're great, but then we see all our sin, our temptations rise up. We see all of our doubt, our questions of God, our desire to curse God. Our temptations rise up. We say, well, God, you're going to allow this to happen to me? Well, guess what I'm going to go do? But God's saying, no, you see all that junk in your life. Let me scrape that out of you. Let me take that. Give that to me. Let me take that out of your character. This happens so that one day God can look down at us and see his own reflection.
Come on.
Look where he was, but look at him now.
Come on, Bear.
He's like one of my sons. He's like Jesus. If we go through the trials, we can be mature. Who's mature and complete? The so that we can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Who doesn't lack anything? That's Jesus. That's who God wants us to be like. God cares about the end result. God wants us to be mature at the end of our life.
Come on.
If that's our greatest desire, we'll welcome the trials. We'll want that more than the comfort of our life. We'll want at the end of our life to be like Jesus. Like Paul will say, we'll want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We will keep striving to be like Jesus all our life.
Amen.
That's what it means to be a Christian. Some today have made it, oh, now you just don't have to go to hell. But being a Christian is someone who welcomes trials in their life. Because they want to know God. They want to be like Jesus. That's the one they love most.
Come on.
How do you think the faith of the disciples grew after that stormy night in the boat with Jesus?
Oh, yeah.
They realized Jesus is the power. He is sovereign. And no matter what happens in my life, Jesus is in control. What is the greatest storm in your life? It's the ultimate storm. The storm of your sin. We were powerless to this. And the wages were death. Jesus willingly threw himself into that ultimate storm that would have destroyed us. This storm wasn't calm. As Jesus died on the cross.
Yeah.
As Jonah chose to be thrown into the sea to save his companions, Jesus, one greater than Jonah, came and chose to die for us. We need to put the sight of Jesus bowing his head into the ultimate storm on our heart. If we do, we'll never say, God, you don't care about us. You don't care about me. If Jesus didn't abandon us in the ultimate storm, he won't abandon us in the storms that we're experiencing right now.
Come on.
Right.
Yep.
One day, Jesus the King, go to the last slide, will return and quiet all storms for eternity.
Amen.
If that penetrates your heart, then you know that Jesus loves you and you will have the power to persevere through anything in life. Amen.
Amen.